Good morning to all. Going to begin this morning with the reading of Scripture. Going to have three different passages on the same subject that I'd like to read. And the first one is from the Old Testament. It's Ecclesiastes 12. Then we'll be going to Romans in the second chapter. Then to 2 Peter in chapter 3. First of all, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14, the writer says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Certainly we can look at this passage and understand that the writer, Solomon, is talking about a great day, a great event. And this is the judgment of all. In Ecclesiastes, and we went through this book not long ago on Sunday night, but in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about all the experimentation that he had been involved in, that is Solomon, with all of his wealth and all of his riches and all the learning that he had and education, all the people that he had met. And then finally, at the very end of the book, he comes to this conclusion. This is the end of the matter. And what counts is to be prepared, to be ready to meet God. And you do that by fearing God and keeping His commandments. Another passage is found in Romans in the second chapter. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When you study the writings of Paul, you find this to be a subject that he addresses every once in a while. And certainly in this case, in Romans, in the first three chapters, he is talking about the situation that all men find themselves in. Talks about Jews being sinners and Gentiles being sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says in Romans 3, 23. In reference to all of that, he says there's going to be a judgment. He speaks of it as being a day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And certainly we wouldn't expect the judgment of God to be anything different than that, would we? The righteous judgment of God. And a day of wrath, he speaks of. There are two different groups that are talked about in this passage, and we'll say more about that later. But there's going to be a great separation when the judgment day takes place. And people are going to be judged, every soul, he says, according to their deeds. The last passage I wanted to read is found here in 2 Peter in the third chapter. This passage, of course, speaks concerning the same event, that is the second coming of Christ and the judgment that is to come. He says in verse 3, this is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with mocking, following after their own lust. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by the word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slack or slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? All of these passages talk about, well, our responsibility as we live before our Creator here upon the earth. And it talks about the fact that one day that time will come to an end, and each of us will stand before our Creator in judgment. In a recent survey that was taken, about 80% of the people in the survey said they believed they were going to go to heaven. And of that percentage, a great many of them thought that they wouldn't be brought into judgment. They kind of thought about judgment as only being for the very worst of men. But as we look at that poll and think about it, we can see that it's not in line with what the Scriptures teach. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's only a few that will be saved. And there is a broad way and a wide gate by which most people go that ends in destruction. And few go the straitened way and the narrow gate by which they shall find eternal life. And everyone will come into judgment regardless. So when we think about these passages, there are certain things that stand out to me, not only in the passages that we have read, but certainly the Bible speaks about it in several different places. And one thing that stands out in my mind is that the judgment of God that we're talking about is unavoidable. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so this is a natural chronology of things as God has predetermined it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Every man that passes from this life will at one time or another stand before the almighty throne of God, who has created all things, who has made us, and who knows us from the inside out. And therefore it behooves us, as Peter said in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, saying that these things are so, what manner of persons ought you to be? When one stops and thinks about the reality of our God and the reality of His works since the beginning of creation, we know without a doubt that He is a keeper. He is a keeper of His promises. And if He says that His Son is going to come again, He's going to come again. And if He says that we're going to stand before Him in judgment, we can know that we will stand before Him in judgment. 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter in verse 10, the Bible teaches us that all shall stand before God's judgment throne to give an account of the things done in the body. So He's talking about being responsible and being a good steward of our life here on earth as God has given it to us. Acts 17 and verse 31, He says there once was a time when God winked at ignorance, but now He commands all men everywhere. Notice this. All men everywhere to come to repentance. For He has fixed a day, or some versions of the Bible says He has appointed a day. He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the one whom He hath appointed, given proof to all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. Certainly here He's talking about none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And He's telling us that, well, what the other passages speak of. There is a day coming, and according to this passage, God has fixed it. God has appointed it. Now, no man knows when that day is. And there's been a lot of forecasters, haven't there? Been a lot of people to try to predict when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and each and every time they've been wrong. But one day He will come back. He says, no man knows save the Father. No man knows save the Father in heaven. And so He will bring that to our attention when it happens. And the promise of that fulfillment will be ours. The judgment, it's unavoidable. We think about what happened on the cross with Jesus Christ when He died for the sins of the world. You remember there was a thief on one side and a thief on the other side. And one of the thieves had come to repentance and the other thief stayed in rebellion. That's always been an amazing thing to me. I think the one thief, he understood. He knew what was about to happen, that he was going to die, and he was going to stand before his Creator, and he knew the man in the middle was someone special. Very important. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He had some knowledge to make a statement like that. But for the life of me, I'll never understand the other guy. The other guy who stayed in rebellion, even though he knew in a very short time he would breathe his very last breath and that he would stand before his Maker. But isn't that true for all of us? We don't know when it will be, but we know that we shall pass from this life. It's appointed unto all men to die, and then the judgment. We know that that's coming, and yet even knowing that that's coming, many people refuse to prepare their soul to get ready for that day. There is a day coming like that. God says, I fixed a day. He knows when that day is. The judgment will include all. That's evident from what we've read in these different scriptures. Everyone's going to be involved in it. There'll be no exception to it. There was a little boy that was making bad grades. His father had to talk to him about those bad grades. One day in school, at the end of class, he summoned up his courage and he went to his teacher. And he said to the teacher, listen, I don't want to scare you, but my dad says, if my grades don't improve, someone's going to get a spanking. He really didn't think it would be him, you see. That's kind of how it is with judgment. We don't always think it's going to be us that stand there, but it's going to be each and every one of us. Isn't that so? It's easy to see other people standing before God in judgment, held responsible for their sins, unprepared. But what about us? Each of us shall stand before God in judgment. There's a parable that's given by Jesus, and a lot of the parables even speak about this, but in Matthew in the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 33, you know, he talks about that great day that will take place, and he says, all nations will be gathered before him. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them, one to the right and to the left. You remember the sheep and the goats? And they will be called into account about their life. We think about from the very beginning, you read back in Genesis and the very first nations that were formed and all the different nations that existed throughout time. What a great multitude that is going to be. All nations will stand before him in judgment, responsible to God. In Matthew in the 12th chapter in verses 41 through 42, Jesus spoke to his own generation, the people that lived when he lived. And he spoke to them as far as judgment is concerned. And he said, you know, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with you and condemn you. From ages past, generations, centuries past, says she will rise up in the judgment with you. And the people in the city of Nineveh that heard the preaching of Jonah, they will rise up in judgment with you. Even though they're separated in their lives by hundreds of years, they would all stand together at the same time before the judgment throne of God. And therefore, what Jesus was doing is trying to encourage the people to come to repentance. Look at what I do. Look at what I teach. Look at the fulfillment of Scripture. Certainly, you can see that I am the one. And you will be held responsible for your lives, your acceptance or rejectance, rejecting me. In Acts in the 2nd chapter, we always talk about, of course, the people that were saved in the book of Acts because, well, it's a story of conversions. In Acts 2, we have those on the day of Pentecost, Jews from every nation under heaven, Acts 2 and verse 5. And in Acts 10, we have Cornelius and his household, the first Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God. And in between that, Acts 8, the Samaritans heard preaching and responded to that preaching by Philip, came into the kingdom of God. And so on we go with the book of Acts. Salvation being made available to all men who receive the Christ and obey the gospel. But there were thousands upon thousands that were not told about. People who did not receive the gospel, people who rejected the gospel, and even persecuted those who brought the message. Individuals who remained lost because of their rejection. There was an opportunity for salvation for all people, all nations. But there's also a judgment that comes upon all nations. So much of it depends on what we think about God, what we think about His Word and His authority, and how much we align our lives with what He would have us to do. The day of judgment. When it comes, Jesus Christ will be the judge. The Bible speaks about this over and over, talks about us standing before the judgment throne of Christ. Jesus has moved from the cross to the throne. Of course, we remember that when he died and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, and some days after that, he ascended up into heaven. And the Bible emphasizes that when he went to heaven, he took his place at the right hand of God. In John, the 5th chapter, 22 and 27, God says, I've committed all judgment unto the Son. And how right that is. The one who gave his life for all judgment has been committed unto him. I think about Jesus Christ and his love for all men, how patient and long-suffering he has been. Think about him shedding his blood on the cross so that you and I could be saved and go to heaven. But when he comes back, he's not coming back to die again. Salvation and the offering of salvation, that time of grace, that dispensation of grace will be over. There will not be what a lot of people teach there will be, that is a second chance. When Jesus comes back, he comes back as the judge of all men. Today is a dispensation of grace. Today is the opportunity of salvation. And if we will not harden our heart, we'll accept that salvation that is offered by God. But just like in days of Noah, when Noah preached righteousness, and all the people on the face of the earth mocked him and turned away from the salvation that was offered, save his family. And when they entered into the ark and all the animals into the ark, and the Bible says that God shut the door, the dispensation of grace was over. And I'm sure when the rain started to fall and the boat started to rise and their houses were covered and the mountains were covered by water, some of them began to have a change of heart. But guess what? The door was shut. There is an opportunity for salvation, and it exists this morning. How much longer after this morning, there's no man here that can say. Only God can say that. But we have a judgment day, and Jesus will be on the throne judging all people. A wonderful Savior he is, and a powerful judge he is. A great force is Christ. You remember in the garden, of Gethsemane, when they came to take him? And you remember on that occasion that Jesus first spoke to them, and when he did, they all fell to the ground. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, God in the flesh. There is nothing like the wrath of God. These passages talk about the wrath of God coming upon all men who do not know him. This is a promise of Scripture. Jesus Christ on the throne. There he is today. All angels subject to him. All heavenly creatures subject to the Lord. You remember in the book of Revelation, those elders that were there and had the crowns upon their head, and they took them off and threw them down at his feet, singing, he is worthy. Indeed he is, and he is the judge of all creation. Oftentimes we talk about our sins and we make this point, and I think it's a good point. There's no one that knows us better than Jesus Christ. And even though he knows all of our failures and all of our weaknesses and all of our sins better than anyone else could know them, still he would offer us salvation and forgiveness. And to turn down that grace, well, that's a terrible slight at God and his grace and his mercy toward us. We should be receptive of what God has for us in his salvation. The judgment will take place, but it will not take place until everyone is raised from the dead. In John 5, verses 28 through 29, the hour is coming when all will hear his voice, and they all shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All in the grave shall hear his voice. Of course, we remember on certain occasions that Jesus did raise the dead. And perhaps the most well-known occasion was with Lazarus, when Jesus came into the town of Bethany and he met the sisters Martha and Mary. And both of them expressed their faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And they said this, if you would have been here, my brother need not die. Even now I know that whatever you ask your Father in heaven, he will give you. Both of these sisters expressed great faith in Jesus Christ. They understood that there was going to be a resurrection at some time. So they had their theology right. They understood about God. They understood about a Savior. They understood about the last day that was coming. And Jesus showed them that he was the resurrection and the life. And he called forth Lazarus by name, come forth. It's often been pointed out that he called him by name because he didn't want everybody at that time. But you know what? One day he's going to want everybody. Everybody in every grave will hear his voice, and they shall come forth. This should not surprise us at all as Christians, as God believers, as people who understand in the beginning God spoke and it was done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And each day he gives us those 6 days of creation. And God spoke, and it was done, and it was good. So the one who originated all life, this earth and every living thing in it, and the universe itself, that very one, can he not speak and cause the dead to live? Well, certainly this is the case. And the judgment will not take place until there is a resurrection of every single person that has ever died. Great glory to God. He is able to do all things. The judgment will take place after the present heaven and earth has been destroyed. We'll have nothing here to hold on to. We'll have nothing here to go back to. There'll be no mountains, no rocks to hide under. We will all be before the throne of God, if you will, naked and open, our lives before his eyes. Certainly the passage we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 tells us that this is the case. There are people who mock and say, but it was so long ago, those old promises that you're relying on, everything's been the same since the beginning. And Peter calls to their attention the great judgment that took place during the days of Noah and the flood. And he said, no, everything hasn't always continued as it was. On one particular occasion, God wiped out every living thing on the face of the earth. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He entered the ark, God's place of salvation. And they were brought from the old world to the new world. Is it not the same with us? In times of God's salvation and the wrath that will come upon the world, this time not by water, but by fire. And the Bible tells us all these things will be melted with a fervent heat. The book of Revelation even tells us that they will be no more. That is, the place that they occupy, it will be empty. The earth and the heavens destroyed by the power of God, the one who brought them into existence. And so we understand these things being melted and taken away and replaced by the new heaven and new earth, what we normally refer to as being heaven. That place will be our home if we found safety in our ark. Taken from the old world to the new world. And our ark is Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. All those outside the ark in the days of Noah, they perished. There were no lifeboats. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There are no lifeboats. Jesus Christ is the ark, and we need to be in him in order to be saved. In Galatians, in the third chapter, in verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, for we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Here is a passage that tells us how to get into Christ. It emphasizes our faith. By faith we become children of God. And then he says, for as many of you, in other words, he is explaining their faith and how it saved them and put them into Christ. For as many of you as have been immersed, baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You're clothed in him. You're in him. This is our salvation, and there is no other. And so Noah and his family, when the doors opened, they were able to step out into a new world. And so after our death and after our resurrection, having been in Christ in the old world, having passed away, melted by fervent heat, we will step out into the new place that God has provided for us. What a wonderful day that will be when heaven is our home. Won't it be wonderful there, we sing. It is beyond our imagination to understand the greatness of the place that God has designed and the glory of God that will be there for us. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? The second coming of Christ will usher in all of these events. The second coming of Christ will usher in all of these events. There were a lot of non-believers when Jesus showed up the first time. But all the prophecies in the Old Testament were working toward that event. And all the things that would transpire through his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his reign in his kingdom. And they have found their fulfillment in him. But there were a lot of non-believers. but in a little town outside of Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, a Savior was born. And one day, Jesus says, I'm coming back. There's still a lot of mockers and unbelievers, but he's going to keep that promise. What a wonderful Savior we have. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. When I come back, you shall be with me, he says to the apostles. John 14, 1 through 3. What a great promise was made to them. But it's the kind of promise that is for every faithful child of God. Coming back for his people. I can't imagine if Jesus went to prepare it, how nice it must be. It must be a wonderful place. With all of his power and all of his glory, he has prepared something special for us. If it cost his blood, and it did, for us to be able to have that reward and be in heaven someday, then he must have prepared a pretty nice place, don't you think? And every Christian child of God is going to be able to go there. No wonder the Bible says that when he comes, 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, you remember as Paul is talking to the Thessalonian people, and he told them not to be concerned about those who have died in Christ Jesus. You're going to see them again. And he talks about the trumpet, the last call. And with Jesus coming back and everybody rising to meet him in the air, the graves will be emptied, and those that are alive when he comes back, they also will go up to be with him. And then he closes that paragraph and he says, comfort one another with these words. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God unprepared. But there is a reason why Christians in the first century said, Maranatha. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The other day I got a call, as I do every once in a while, from my nephew who is now in Italy. And every time he calls, you know, we talked for a long time. I think it was an hour and 10 minutes we were on the phone. Anyway, he said, he often asked me, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I said, well, I'm going to preach on, are you ready? Are you ready for what? Are you ready for the judgment day? And we had a long conversation about, can you really be ready for that? Or is it boasting and overconfidence if you say you're ready? And I responded by saying, well, you can say you're ready because of what Christ has done. That's why you can say you're ready. Because of what Christ done on the cross and his resurrection, and you're in Christ, forgiven of your sins, you can say you're ready for the judgment day. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Because of all that he will give us, our great reward in heaven, to be with him throughout eternity, we want him to come. In Acts, in the first chapter, in verses 9 through 11, the apostles stood on the mount of the ascension, and Jesus went up, and the angel said, you know, he shall come again in like manner with the clouds of heaven, never to set foot on this earth again. Remember, it is burned up, but to go to a new place, heaven itself, where Christ reigns supreme. All of this is for us. The coming judgment day means that our lives matter. It does matter the way you live. How many of those passages we read just a few moments ago, and especially in Romans 2, verses 6 through 7, says that each person will be judged according to his deeds. God does take note. Your life does matter. A life of goodness and righteousness and faithfulness to God is the difference. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. There are things we're not proud of, I think all of us, things we don't want to be remembered on Judgment Day. And the only way to make that possible is to come to Jesus Christ and to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into Christ and to put him on and to have the forgiveness of our sins. And then as Christians, as we fail in our walk, as we fall into sin, we confess before him, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. There's a continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ for our lives. You can be ready for that day when it comes. There will be a great separation. Well, the poll says 80% believe they were going to heaven. But the poll doesn't determine destiny. Destiny can only be determined by God. And God says there's going to be a great separation when that day comes. Today, it's hard to make that separation, isn't it? It's difficult, if not impossible, sometimes. But God is a righteous judge, and God knows all things. And His judgment will not fail. It will not falter. There'll be no mistakes in it whatsoever. It will be right on. There will be no excuses before the judgment day of throne of God. Is there something in your life that is amidst? You know, in Amos in the 4th chapter, verse 12, the prophet said to the people of his day, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." God was coming, and he came in judgment against them. Well, we can say the same thing today. Prepare to meet your God. Can you be prepared? Well, the Bible says that you can be prepared, and that he'll wash away all of our sins and make us just and righteous without blame before his sight. What a wonderful thing to be in Christ, you see. That's salvation. But what if something is amiss in our life? What if we're living in iniquity and sin, and we're thinking someday maybe I'll make it right? You might not ever get that day. Or perhaps you think God won't judge you for that because of family, heritage, and religion. None of that's not going to make any difference on Judgment Day. It's going to be an individual judgment for your life. And so if there are things that are wrong in your life, if you've spoken a word that you know you shouldn't have spoken, or committed some act that you know that you shouldn't have committed, why not repent now before that day comes? Repent and get yourself ready for the day that is unavoidable. If you've never come to put on Christ in baptism, I encourage you, come and do that this very morning as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep were straying, sheeping the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine.
If you would turn to number 705, we'll sing 705, and we'll sing it through twice, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word, a common love for each other, a common
Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common stream.